All right. Well, like Mike, I'm going to start off. Fred called me earlier this week and said, hey, can you do a testimony? So, you know, one of the things about testimonies is they're only as good as what we're the object or person we're testifying of, and that's Jesus Christ. And Mike's testimony was right on. It was about the Lord, what the Lord did in his life. And as Fred mentioned, you know, I was back there. I was in, I was with them when that all went down. And I can attest to the fact that there were, Jenny was praying, so many others were praying, and we never gave up on Mike, which is interesting. I'll be honest with you. No, it's interesting because honestly, we tend to give up. We tend to say, well, they're gone, I guess. You know, the thing that we should remember to do is to ask the Lord. The Lord will take people off our hearts anytime if that's what he wants to do. If he's done with them, well, we don't know if he's done with them, but if he's done with them for us, then he'll take them off our hearts. Mike, that never happened with Mike, and we kept on him and faithfully, and he came back. And it's an amazing thing. So the testimony Fred asked me to give, a difficult one for me, because it's kind of old wounds. I know that they're old, they're past, they're done, they're wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a struggle with pornography. And I don't have statistics today. I will just say that statistically, there are men in this room struggling with pornography addiction. The Lord is good. He's always faithful. And let me just get right into it. I'll just give you a couple of historical points in my life. And one of them is probably my first exposure to pornography, which I call pornography. These aren't laughing matters. It might sound funny because it really, my first exposure was the JCPenney catalog. Great toy section. Big lingerie section. And for an 11-year-old kid, it's captivating. That started me, I think, at least as far as I can recall. But then things only progressed from there. When I was about 16, I started to amass a collection of porn magazines. I won't mention the names, but where I worked as a bag boy in a grocery store, my boss had an office in the basement and a corner of the office, probably 4 foot by 5 foot, about less, at least 6 inches high, strewn with magazines. And he just had subscriptions. He'd read them, he'd throw them and toss them in the corner. They weren't stacked or anything. And every now and then at the end of a shift, I'd go in there and I'd swipe one, put it in my. So there's there. Now I'm sexual sin and I got stealing, right? So, but I'd build that up and that continued for a lot of years. Nothing really changed for a lot of years either. This secret sin dominated my life right up until about the age of 36 years old. And that's through 14 years of marriage. So as you can imagine, when I came to Christ, when I came to faith in Christ, all of that changed. And it was miraculous. It was night and day. I think Mike mentioned it. For him, black and white, it was just everything left. Everything was gone. I was renewed. I knew Jesus Christ existed. I confessed to my wife. She was devastated. But I think she recognized her need to get back to fellowship. Through our marriage, she had been born again when she was a teenager. We met in the Army. We dated. We saw each other. We got married. All through our marriage up to that point, I'd go on trips for business, plane trips, and she'd say, oh, are you saved? Or, you know, do you know the Lord? You need to know, you know, kind of thing. But she wasn't really walking tightly with the Lord. And I'd say, oh, I'm fine, fine. And then I'd be on the plane, terrified. What happens if I die? And she finds all this other stuff back in my life. Well, when I got saved, all of that went out. Boxes of discs, you know, technology is advancing. I have discs, I have this and that. I don't know why I saved stuff, but I did. And all of that just went into the trash heap, and it was clean. I was clean, and I was free, and it was amazing. And so Bonnie, when she, you know, she recognized her own need, and she also recognized what the Lord was doing, we began walking with the Lord together. Now, fast forward to one historical point, and we'll give a whole lot of details, but back in, this is probably the worst point in my life, at least for a time, with regard to shame, because now it's 2001, I'm 36, I've been saved, and I've been walking with the Lord for only 9 years, and I got caught at work looking at pornography. And normally, that kind of infraction is immediate dismissal. For one reason or another, they didn't dismiss me. Sent me to counseling, which was interesting in and of itself. I had a Catholic psychologist who didn't believe the Bible. You know, because here I am, I'm saved, and I'm caught. I don't know if you've heard this over the years. I've said this to a lot of guys in a lot of different forms. Being caught, I think this is a glimpse of what hell is like. Somebody finds themselves in hell. It's my belief that they have the full knowledge of what they gave up, what they could have done to make things different. And they can't. And they know forevermore they're going to be tormented that way. That's kind of what I felt right then. So I had to go through a lot of different humiliating things. I had to tell Bonnie again. I had to tell Fred. We were doing ministry down, outreach, witnessing in the streets and stuff. But more than that, I had to deal with the shame of just a broken, destroyed witness before people at work. The guy, the whole human resources, I had to go sit in that chair, and he ran down all the things that were against me. And not only that, but he explained to me what those things that he saw, the IT, you know, reported to him, not just the pornography, but the Christian sites that I'd been visiting. So there's this conflict here. Here's this Catholic guy. He doesn't know the Lord. And he's looking at me with disdain. He wanted to let me go. But for some reason, my managers, the job that I was doing at the time, really, it's the grace of God. I knew that after the fact. And I also know that it was good that I was afflicted. Psalm 119:71. That I might learn his statutes. That I might relearn his statutes. So I just wanted to, that's in a nutshell. I won't say that I've arrived. I will say that it's a daily struggle. You guys know that. You guys know what it's like, the guilt, the afterwards. You do something, you do, all through my life before Christ, I could tell you, just part of a general testimony is that I tried to fix myself all the time. Every time I would do something, I would feel guilty. What was that all about? I know very well that that was the Holy Spirit talking to me and telling me, you know that's not right. You know it's not right. But nothing took it away. Nothing removed it besides Jesus Christ. We all know that. That's all stuff that we know. But I want to just touch on really quick before I go on, because I want to really tie this into our theme verse, guarding what's been entrusted to us. Before I do that, just consider with me, we know the scriptures, but what is sexual sin doing to us, to the world? A couple of verses. I'm not going to really expound them, but they speak for themselves. Proverbs 6:33, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Now, with a woman, adultery, it's speaking of sexual sin, any sexual sin outside of the marriage bed, right? We know that. But here's what it says. He who does so destroys his own soul. So here's the thing we have to resolve. Destroys the soul. If I'm dabbling with pornography on a regular basis, that means, what is that doing to my soul? But yeah, wait a minute. But I'm born again. I love the Lord. I do love the Lord. For one thing, we know it's destroying fellowship. It's working against us. But it's destroying. See, Christ, I think Eric just finished with that testimony of the guy. I can't remember his name, but he ended up going home to be with the Lord. God knows when enough is enough. And I've seen many other people deal with alcohol, drugs, to the point where they're just not coming out of it. Were they saved? God knows. But they cut their life short because they couldn't get past that. Now I'm not going to tell you that I have a formula. There's no formula. We know there's no formula for this. Except that what we've been talking about today, you know, Keith opened up with a quote that I really liked, I loved. We can't guard anything unless he guards us. But do we realize that he won't guard us without our permission, without our acceptance, right? More on that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality, Paul says. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against the body. Paul isn't saying that sexual sin is any worse than anything else. One little white lie is as good as committing them all. Committing all sin or breaking all the law. But sexual sin has a unique physical effect on the body, and also on has a moral and spiritual effect on us. And I truly believe what I've learned is sexual sin, pornography, you're doing this stuff, it is rewiring something. It's rewiring your thinking. The proverb said, destroys his own soul, lacks understanding. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. It is taking understanding away. It is taking the ability to reason away. So guys, we need to take that to heart. I believe this truly rearranges the mind in that sense, in a corrupting way. Just like, you know, there's studies out there. What are these things doing to us? We're just stuck in. We're just feeding our gratification thing. And they've equated this with drugs. You know, phone usage and scrolling and all this stuff and social media, all the things that are going on. Guys, if you're struggling with this, at least when I'm struggling with this, it's not God. It's not God who is slack in keeping us. I'm speaking to myself. God does not have troubles keeping, oh, Bruce, I can't keep you. Part of this whole thing is something is missing within me, if that's happening. If I'm continuing to struggle or to that point where I'm stuck in it. I'm not talking about occasional mistaken look or thought. You can't, you know, we always say you're not responsible for the first look, but the second look and after that, it's on you. It's on us. Fred has always said that way back as far as I can remember. And it's true. But if this is you, if this describes you, if you're relating to this right now, it's not a condemnation. It's really a call. Maybe it's a recall or a renewed call to return to what you know. And what do you know? And before it's too late. Because one thing I've learned based on past experience is that everything that is hidden will be revealed. Everything. I've lived it, guys. You don't want to live it. You don't want to be there. So there are practical things. I'm not going to get into the details, but I'll tell you what, if you're struggling, there's no shame in going to your pastor or your friend or say, you know, listen, this is where I'm at. I want to get rid of it in my life. Will you help me? Will you just at least pray for me? But okay, so that aside, what I know is that God is not powerless to empower you to overcome this thing. The world says, well, there's things, yeah, you know, counseling, and you need to do this, and you need to make sure this and that and the other thing. But they leave out God. God is more powerful than the drugs. He's more powerful than the pornography addiction. He's more powerful than these things. So we need to remember that. And everything, I think, it ties everything together, really. Everything we've heard today, to me, it really brings home where we really need to be. And I'll get to that in just a second. Let me ask a few rhetorical questions. I say they're rhetorical because I know you guys already know the answer. Do you know that Satan wants to sift you like wheat? He wants to destroy you. Luke 22:31, he wants to sift you like wheat. But do you also know that Jesus Christ is making intercession for you that your faith wouldn't fail? So he said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. This is we look at it and we think, wow, what was Peter thinking? Sift me like wheat. But it's a common thing. He wants to destroy us. But Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Okay, have you learned to watch? Now here's the thing that really ties everything I think everybody said so far. Have you learned to watch and pray that you enter into not into temptation? Matthew 26:41. Do we really understand that the flesh is weak? Even while the spirit is willing. And this is that verse that Jesus says to the three disciples there. It's emphatic. It seems to indicate that there really is no other way than watching and praying. Of course, there's a lot to those things. What are we watching? What are we praying? And the thing is, because prayer to God is so much more than just, God, give me this or give me that. I need this. I need that. It's supplication, but it's also reckoning His goodness. It's reckoning His worth, giving way to worship that way. It's hearing His plans, His ways. Eric just talked about it. It's communing with Him, hearing His ways, direction for every single day of our lives. And you don't have to learn this, but I could testify before you today, if you don't learn to watch and pray, you'll find yourself entering into temptation. And you'll find sin being conceived in your life over and over again. We need to learn to watch and pray. Have you learned to wait for the promise of the Father? Another thing, I think Eric talked about the Spirit, and I think it's been said before, to wait for the promise of the Father to come upon you. Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, what is Jesus telling them? He's saying, go and wait in Jerusalem until the promise comes upon you. What's that promise? It's Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon them, empowering them to live a life, this life. In the light of all these things, the ultimate question is, and Fred, and we've all covered it already, what has God given you to guard? O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So it's what's been entrusted to Timothy. But I don't know what he's given you specifically, but he's given every one of us something else too. And I think it might have been alluded to. He's given us new life. He's given us a new existence, if you will. He's made us born again. New creatures, right? I want to take a quick redirect here and just give an example of what guarding does not look like. Guarding what's entrusted us does not look like. 1 Kings, you can turn there real quick. I'm not going to read a whole lot of it, but I'm going to read a couple of sections. 1 Kings 13, verse 8. This is the man of God. It's a prophet called, no name, but just the name of God. The man of God comes to Jeroboam. Jeroboam is a new king of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, Israel. kingdoms separated now, and Jeroboam was told specifically, when you go, you're going to serve me. And what does he do right from the beginning? He serves other gods, and he's straying from God. So God sends this man of God to tell him, to warn him to turn back to God. He gives the warning to Jeroboam. Jeroboam says in verse 7, come home with me and eat at my table. You know, I'll give you a reward kind of thing. And the man of God explains to him very clearly, the Lord, I'm going to read this part, verses 8 to 10. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. Don't come in. Don't go out the same way you came in. And so he went another way and did not return the way he came to Bethel. And so now after that, there's another prophet, no name again, just called the old prophet. Comes along and he says he's got a cure. Oh, where's this man of God? I want to talk to him. I want to meet him. He goes and looks for him, and he tells him a blatant lie. By the way, this is a false prophet because he lies. We're told that specifically. He tells him a blatant lie that he's supposed to come and eat with him. The man of God, what does he do? He tells him again, tells him the same thing he told Jeroboam. Nope, I can't do it. And then what does he do? The man of God lies to him. Says, oh, but I'm a prophet too. And God told me you're supposed to come to eat at my table. Oh, okay. Right? No, that's not right. That's not right. I'm just skipping ahead a little bit. But what does he do? Next thing that happens in verses 19 to 22, so he ends up going back to him. He went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, verse 20, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. This is the old prophet. And he cried out to the man of God. The idea, the language, it just seems to me, oh, you know, suddenly he's got it. He cries out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept his commandment, which the Lord of your God commanded you. But you came and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He gets him to follow him, and he tells him what he did wrong. This is the word of the Lord speaking to us and giving us this text here. But there's a correlation here. Being saved doesn't exclude us from the accusations of the wicked one or the temptations of the world, by the way. Man of God heard from the Lord. Why did he assume that the Lord would change his mind midstream that way? Why would he suddenly take any wind of doctrine or any temptation that way, or allow anything to come in that would be to the detriment of the Lord's spirit and power in his life? Was he that hungry? Was he tired? The reasons are inconsequential. The point of this example is to listen to the Lord and hear the word of the Lord. We've heard it otherwise before. Know the Lord. We sang a song earlier. I want to know him. I want to know him and know him more that way. Because he's made us his witnesses. He's done something to our lives already. And then when somebody comes to you, and when you know this thing, like the man of God, he knew the word of the Lord. He knew what the Lord said. And when you're going and you're walking with the Lord, this is how you know he's told you to do something. You hear it. You read it in the scripture. You have a scripture that says that. And when somebody else comes up against you and says, oh man, I don't think that's what you're supposed to do. You should change direction. Then you need to ask the Lord, is what you asked me to do completed, first of all? Because he's not going to tell you to go to the other side of the sea in a storm Storm's not going to, that's what the disciples, Jesus told them to go to the other side. And they're worried they're going to drown. No, he wanted to go to the other side. But for our lives, if he's told us something to do something, he's not going to stop it in the middle of it. He's going to make it come to the point where I don't know where I'm going next, maybe. Maybe I don't know which other step, but then he's going to give us another step. So we need to ask him. We need to find out. We need to know these things. We need to keep this thing and trust that he's entrusted. If he's entrusted me with a new life, back to the new life now, in the first place, why would I expect him to entrust it to another without letting me know? He's speaking to us. If he's speaking to you once, he'll speak to you again. He'll continue. We need to guard our body. We need to guard our hearts and minds, guys. God has entrusted us with the new man that he has made us. You know, we've talked about all the things and stuff like that, but this new man is one of those things. And if we're not guarding this new man, how are we possibly going to guard our wives or our families or our ministries and everything else? So one of the things we need to do to remember is to put on the new man. Colossians 3:9-10. These are just some verses that you guys know, but I'm just going to go ahead and read through them. Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created you. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I love that one. Because he saved us to impart his righteousness to us. That God could look upon us and have fellowship with us, because he can't have fellowship with unrighteousness. And in all these things, one verse really stands out and tops them all out, or ties them all together. It's Paul in Galatians 5:16, that we should walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I want to be very clear. Chasing our inconsistencies and our failures and guarding, I'm going to guard my body. I'm going to guard my, I'm going to keep, make sure I'm not looking at this or doing that. That's not walking in the flesh. That's not my goal. That's not what he's called us to do. It's not going to work. Because when I'm focused on what the lust of the flesh is, I'm missing something. I have to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And that, if I'm walking in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh is not going to have any power it's not going to have power in my life. The Spirit is going to shut that out if I'm walking with him that way. This is a very practical application regarding what God has entrusted to us. Can anyone put on Christ, his truth, the things of Christ? Can you put on Christ and put on the lust of the flesh at the same time? I don't think so. If you have the lust of the flesh on you, when I have the lust of the flesh on me, guess what? I'm not walking with Christ. I'm not telling you you're not born again anymore. I'm saying my fellowship is greatly detrimented. It is in trouble. It grieves him. Now he's faithful. Don't get me wrong. He's faithful to chastise me, to afflict me, so that I learn his statutes. But man, I don't want to be that place. So walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How will we guard these attributes? We've heard it all, so I'm going to go very quickly through this stuff. It's not in the flesh. It's not with staves. It's not with an arsenal or bombs or anything else, anything carnal, but by the same way that we started. And it comes back to what we've already heard, the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that from Zechariah 4:6, not by might or by, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 27, 1 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I like that because it talks about watching. We're watchmen. But if he's not in it, we're watching in vain. And we're made to be watchmen of what God has entrusted to us, but not in and of ourselves. What I heard from Eric and Fred and Keith earlier, and even Mike's testimony brought it out, it has nothing to do with me. I need to be allowing him to work in my life that way. You know, one thing Eric mentioned and kind of was in my notes, but I kind of skipped over it. Jesus Christ will not foist the promise of the Father upon us. Will not force us to take it. We need to ask for that power. We need to ask for it daily. We need to be covered. We need to put him on daily. Put on that new man daily, 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 hourly sometimes, hourly. But we need to, again, I keep going back to Eric said, you know, that time, that personal time with the Lord. If you haven't cultivated that, then evaluate. You need to reevaluate where you're at in that. If you're not making time with him, then you're probably struggling with these things. I'm not saying for everybody, but I know for myself, if I put that off, if I do it long enough, the Lord sometimes takes his hand off of me and allows me to get so dry to the point where he finally gets a hold of me. And I realize how, just like I did, you know, back in 2010, how in the world did I get to this place? I don't want to be there ever again. Unless this starts happening, guys, we're going to be waffling and tripping and ineffective at testifying about our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. We're here to be his witnesses. And I just love the again, everything that's been said, he chose you guys. He wants you guys, despite us, right? I mean, what do we have to offer? Nothing. Nothing in and of ourselves. But as an open vessel for him to fill, he can do amazing things. And he wants to do them with every single one of us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Father, we are so grateful. So grateful for your great love. As my brother Mike opened up in his testimony and prayed, we thank you for your love, for your grace, and your mercy, Lord. Where would we be without all of these things? Lord, we thank you for even allowing us to know you. But Lord, as Brother Fred mentioned earlier, Lord, I want to know you more. I don't know you enough. Father, there's never going to be enough knowledge of you. But Lord, we want to experience your presence. So Lord, draw us in. We ask right now, Lord, we ask you to endue us with power from on high. But before even that, Lord, we ask to be brought into your presence, your very presence, the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, your essence, Lord. Do to us anything you see fit. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys.